I've been thinking this week a lot. You know, Easter's coming, and I've been just kind of parked on the cross. And when you consider the cross, there's just a couple of thoughts that have come to my mind this week. In Hebrews, it says this: let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him. Like, wait a minute, I know what that's going to say. How can there be for the joy set before him? The joy is all about God's redeeming purpose for you and for me. It stirred and motivated Christ, the author of salvation. It says, for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And then here's kind of an application from that. It says, consider him who enjoyed such opposition from sinful men, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. I mean, it's no secret that these have been harder times. And we, when we understand the power of the cross, because of what Jesus did, we can find hope in spite of circumstances. We can keep going and not become weary when we focus on the cross. There is power because of what Jesus did. Absolute power because of what Jesus did. And we're going to celebrate that this week. There's power in the cross. And I thought about, there's so much power in the cross because of the price. There's such a huge price. I don't even like the Easter story. I like the resurrection part. I hate reading this. I think about God Almighty who loves us so much. Are you kidding me? He let his son come and die for us? I don't even like reading this, because it's so unfair. But it's so valuable, because there's times when you're down. There's times when things aren't going well. There's times when it feels the whole world is against you. And then we read about Jesus. This is a dialogue with Pilate, who is overcome by the pressures of the people around him. So he does what he doesn't even want to do because of the pressure. It says, when Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. I am innocent of this man's blood, he said, and it is your responsibility. All of the people answered, let his blood be on us and our children. Then he released Barabbas, but he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. So there's maybe like 500 or 600 people looking at Jesus. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. Then they put a staff in his hand and knelt in front of him and mocked him. Hail, King of the Jews, they said. Then they spit on him and took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. You know, I don't know what translation you read, but the NIV does a good job here in bringing out, it's the force of what we call the imperfect tense of the verbs here, saying again and again. I mean, they beat Jesus again and again. After they mocked him, they took off his robe and put on his own clothes. Then they led him away to be crucified. That's so brutal to me. I'm the one who deserves this. You're the one who deserves this. But because of the price of that cross, there is power. There's power in the name of Jesus. Somebody wrote it this way: religion is hanging around the cross, and Christianity is hanging on the cross. You know, I know that at times you need to be reminded, I need to be reminded, there's still power in the name of Jesus. I mean, and the scripture says that he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or imagine because of the riches that are found in Christ. And there's power in the cross, but there's power in the cross because of the price of the cross. And I think about that, and there was such a price that was paid. You know, Jesus is carrying that cross, and then he just breaks down. He can't support it. I mean, there was too much trauma, and then there was a traitor in the garden. And you think about the tension, you know, the trials and the turmoil that really weren't even legal, and then the taunting and how they tortured Jesus. And then I want you to think a moment about not just the power that comes from the cross, not just the price that was paid. I want you to think about your place when it comes to the cross. I mean, this is a pretty bold scripture that we find in the book of Luke. And it's Jesus speaking, and it says, "And he said to them all, 'If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me.'" We're going to park there in just a couple of minutes, but I want to talk about Simon, who kind of understood firsthand what it meant to take up the cross. As they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon, and they forced him to carry the cross. They came to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. And I mean, practically speaking, you understand that Jesus lost a lot of blood. There was savage torture. He had gone without food. He had gone without water. He was dehydrated. He was beaten to a pulp. And the Roman authorities had every ounce of right to say to a bystander, "You're going to do whatever I tell you to do." And at this point, they said to him, "Hey, you need to pick up this cross." So Simon actually took his place and bore the cross. I mean, Simon literally bore the cross of Jesus. Maybe you've heard the name of the German theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer. In The Cost of Discipleship, he writes this: "The cross is laid on every Christian. As we embark on discipleship, we surrender ourselves to Christ in union with his death. We give over our lives to death. The cross is not the terrible end to an otherwise God-fearing and happy life, but it meets us at the beginning of our communion with Christ. When Christ calls a man, he bids him to come and die." I tell you what, I am so thankful that in a moment's notice, I can pray. And I know God hears me. But it's not because of me. It's because of what Christ did. There's power in the cross. There is power because of what Jesus did. But he paid a price. And then there's that place, where do you and I fit in this? Where do we fit? Where do we kind of do like Simon did and bear that cross? One old theologian wrote this: "There are too many who desire to escape the flames, of hell, but have no desire to be delivered from their sin. They think they can love God and still bask in sin, but," he writes, you just can't love both." Matthew says, "If anyone would come after me," he's quoting Jesus' actual words, "he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it." How many people loved hanging out with Jesus when he was feeding them? When he was healing people? I mean, people flocked to see this young rabbi who could do things, and they said, "Nobody has ever taught like this. Nobody can do this. This is amazing." Even his own followers, like the few, they're like, "Hey, let's have our mom ask him. I mean, he's going to overthrow the Roman government. We've got a plan for Jesus. Let's have mom ask him if we can sit on his right and his left. Hey, mom, would you ask Jesus?" And Jesus says, "Seriously? Why don't you man up and ask me yourself? Well, we thought if mom did it, you know." And he's like, "Do you even get what's going to happen? Do you think you can take what I'm going to take? Oh, yeah, we're in. Yeah, we're all in until it costs us something, right? I want to follow God. I want all of the blessings of God. Absolutely, God, I am totally yours until you ask me for something." The closer Jesus got to the cross, the fewer who were willing to follow. I mean, when Jesus said, "Hey, if you really want to follow me, okay, you got to eat my flesh and drink my blood." "No, I'd rather have the bread and the fish." You think about that, and I'm in conflict because in my life, and when I watch TV and when I look around and I see this or that and this or that, I'm like, okay, where's my place in the cross? Should I sell everything I own and become a monk somewhere and just do something for God? Or should I, you know, should I really buy that or not buy, or you know, and it's a conflict. But Jesus, he loved you so much that he endured the cross, despising the shame. And now he sat at the right hand of God. There's power in that because of the price paid. But it's a little bit hard. Like, of all the people who followed Jesus, one of his disciples was at the cross. Just one. I mean, it's kind of the same today. And the question that you and I hope we wrestle with, I want to wrestle with this, even though it's not comfortable in my life. What does my faith cost me? I mean, is there any inconvenience for being a believer? Is there anything that affects my life? Because it's hard. On Tuesday nights, we do kind of a casual little ride, and then we say, now there's a fork in the road. Those who would like to do something harder, we're going to go. Those who, you know, just want to go eat, you know, enjoy, it's all good. Like, well, we're gonna ride up Hades. Like, why do you call it Hades? I said, you'll see. to hill like this. And as they're going up it, like, no wonder they call this Hades. And then I'll normally say, none of us want to end up there. Ask yourself this. And it's a legitimate question that I need to ask myself. We talk about this at Hope Church. We're not like super complicated. And there's never a bunch of rules and rituals and all of these things. It's about a relationship with Jesus Christ. But you will never have a relationship with Jesus Christ if it costs you nothing. If your faith costs nothing, your faith and my faith would probably be worth about the same. What time in the last 6 months, what time have I given to the Lord? What time have I spent in the scriptures? What time have I spent in prayer other than begging for something to not kill me, call COVID or, you know, whatever? We talk about that. What talents has God given you that you just don't use for Him? There is something to this. I mean, what if Jesus were to stand up here right now and say, show me how you've denied yourself and you've picked up your cross and followed me. And He only can say that because He's God and because He said, I'll do it first. I don't just pick up a cross. I'll let them nail me to the cross, strip me, humiliate me, beat me to a pulp, and then I'll let them nail me to a cross. And that's how much I love you. And I never asked you to do one thing first, but out of love for me, not out of duty, out of love for me, out of commitment to me, what in your time reflects that? What in your talents reflect that? And then what in your treasures reflect that? I remember I was on a, we used to love to surf in Mexico, and I bought this diver's watch. Man, I loved it. I was so proud of it. I went to LA to kind of the garment district and, you know, kind of bartered back and forth for this Seiko diver's watch. I'm like, I'm so cool. I actually think I was back then. Not so much now. But I was in Mexico and the Lord said, Jim, I want you to give that watch to this guy. I'm like, no. No, he's going to sell it. No. And I felt like the Lord said, Jim, I want you to give it to him. No. Because it's mine. Have you ever done that with God? You know, no, God, it's mine. I worked for it. It's my money. And I was like, oh, this is not going to go well. Okay, Lord, I'm going to give it to him. And I'm going to come back next year, and if he has sold it, I'm going to tell you. What a bad attitude I had. But I'm like, Lord, it's mine. I mean, I'd be surfing. I'm like, yeah. I know what time it is. Anybody want to know? I gave it to him. I kid you not. This is how dumb I am. The whole year I thought about it. We're going back next year. I'm going to find him. And I am going to give him some if he sold that watch. I went back the next year, and I found the guy. And he still had it. But he had it on this, like, huge leather band. And there was my watch in the middle of it. And then I was like, Lord, I was just kidding, you know. But you know, we do that. And what's that thing? I mean, honestly, because we're so materialistic. We so much are into us. And even church, you know, we want lasers and tasers and smoke and this. And you know what I love about Hope Church? We were doing great, growing like crazy. And then the Lord said, why don't you start another church in our community? Okay. And we did. Gave, you know, to our other pastor, pick anyone you want. And they did. Had no idea that, you know, a lot of the people who were doing worship left. Person doing kids left. Person doing youth left. But is, you know, my faith has to cost something. It's for the sake of the gospel. It's not to make you and me like, oh, what can I get from church? No. What can you give to church? Do something weird. People come in, well, what can you do for me? I don't want to do anything for you. How about you do something for you? I mean, I don't even care. I'm 58 years old. You think I'm tired of making people happy? I am tired. I can't even make me happy because I want my watch. That's not the only watch. I had a watch that I loved. It was really expensive. In a meeting, God says, I want you to give that watch to Randy. No. We've already done this, Lord. One is enough. One and done. No. Give it to Randy. I said, God, here's the deal. I'm going to ask Randy if he has a watch. And if he has a watch, this is ridiculous. We're not doing this. So the meeting was over. He's leaving to go to his car, and I have this tension. Have you ever had this tension with God? You're like, I know what I'm supposed to do, but I'm not going to do it. Why am I not going to do it? Well, because I'm just selfish, and that's me. Well, I finally catch him. He's getting into his car because I didn't want to do it. I cost faith, like a strong faith. But how do you do that? Sometimes it costs. And I said, Randy, do you have a watch? And he said, why do you ask that? I didn't want to say, well, God wanted me to, because I'm like, no. I don't want to give him any insight that God's a part of this, because I want to get out of this. And he says, that's so crazy you asked me that. For some reason, this week, I lost my watch and it's gone. I'm like, duh, great. And I said, you know, this is, I felt like the Lord spoke to my heart. Hey, Randy, you gave some hard information in there about what's going on in your life. And I'm going to give you my watch, and I just want you to know, the Lord's speaking to you and saying it's not time to give up. I saw him like 2 months later. He goes, Jim, hey. I'm like, yeah, what? He goes, you know that watch you gave me? I'm like, yeah, I know. Do you know how expensive that was? And inside, I'm like, are you kidding me? Of course I know how expensive it was. And I said, no. Because that was super expensive. I'm like, oh, it's all good. Oh, God. No. I really like watches. We go to Costa Rica. Sharon has this great idea. Hey, we're going to start a sewing ministry. This is a few years back. And we need to buy sewing machines. And I'm like, I'm not praying. I don't want to know what God wants. He said, Jim, I want you to give up that watch. What watch, Lord? Your little Rolex. Stop. You saw in our business meeting our annual budget. It's not like, you know, it was like a expensive Rolex, right? I bought it on Craigslist. And, you know, remember on the back it said, congratulations, Henry. All right, so I, you know, but I didn't care. I mean, so he sold it and I bought it. And, you know, just a cute little Rolex on the back. I mean, I didn't care if it said his name. And I felt like the Lord said, Jim, I need you to get rid of that and give the money. Well, by this time, I'm just like, whatever. Here's the point I'm making. I'm your pastor, and I love you so much. And Is it ever a struggle for you to give time to the Lord? Is it ever a struggle to you for you to actually use the talents that God has given you to further the gospel? Has God ever said to you, you need to give to the kingdom? He said it to me multiple times. And I'm not saying this to lift myself up. I'm saying this to say that I'm a little embarrassed that I didn't just go, boom, I'm in. But friends, if you want to experience the power that comes from the cross, and there is tremendous power, then you need to understand the price of the cross, and then you need to understand your place with the cross. You know, I don't think I've ever said this, but we built this cross. Can you lift that up, the screen? Anybody know how to do that? It's real easy. There's a button up there. We never do it, but I want you to see this cross. And Kev, you know how to do that. Wes and I, we used to have a little teeny cross here. And I'm like, I don't want that cross. The cross is bigger than that. I said, I want a cross that we could actually hang one of us on and we won't fall off. And when we built that, I felt like the Lord said to me, and when we built this front, he said, Jim, here's where you are. This is me. And I want you to remember who you are. You represent me. And so down here, right in front of the pulpit, I took a little thing. We were trying to beat this up, and I took a little thing, and I made a little teeny cross right there. Every Sunday, I look at that little cross, and I say, Jim, this is you. This is you, and you're representing this. And so just remember, you're not the one up there. You're below that. We're all below that. Because he is the one who's lifted up. He is the one who died for us. And all of us have to bear a cross. But here's what happens. Like most of us, we're not even going to take this and invite somebody because it's not our job. Most of us don't want to volunteer at church because it's not our job. Most of us don't want to give to church because it's not our job. Most of us don't want to open our Bibles because we're good. We're good. I've seen less faith this year than I've ever seen in my entire life. If we save ourselves and lose our soul, what does it matter? I want you to think about the cross this week, not in a bad way. Jesus paid for you, he paid for me. It's incredible. But what's your place? Remember that classic from David Dykes called Don't Waste Your Life? And he tells that story about the dairy farmer who had an old beat-up pickup truck, and he traded in to buy a new truck, and the salesman, so he's getting ready to write a check for the whole thing, and the salesman goes, wait. That's not the price. Well, yeah, it is. That's what it says. I go, no, that's for the base model. You bought the one with extras. So this is what it's going to cost you. And the old farmer thought, man, that's a cheap deal. Wrote the check and went on his way. And then it wasn't too many months after that, the salesman's daughter was going into 4-H and needed a cow. And so he remembered the old farmer with the old farmer. And he says, hey, can I buy a cow from him? He says, oh, yeah, I got one for $500. No problem. Starts to write a check. And the farmer says, wait a minute. That's not the final cost. Give me a minute, I'll be right back. He came back and he handed him a bill that read, basic cow, $500. Two-tone exterior, extra $45. Extra stomach, $75. Milk storage compartment, $60. Straw recycling compartment, $120. Four handy spigots, $10 a piece. Leather upholstery, $125. Automatic rear fly swatter, $38. Natural fertilizer attachment, $180, grand total, $1,888. In that book, he writes this, whether you're buying cars or cows, it's important to get what we call the bottom line. He says, when is the bottom line? When it comes to following Jesus, he says, you might go into sticker shock when you discover it. Many people are only interested in the basic model of Christian living. They want enough Christianity to keep them out of hell while never letting it intrude on their fun. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself. He must pick up his cross and follow me. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Let me wrap things up with another thing I read this week. It says, you don't find the full cost of discipleship advertised these days. Few preachers discuss it because it's unpleasant and it sure doesn't fill up a church. We'd rather hear kind of a prosperity gospel that says if you just believe and trust, you'll be rich and happy. And then again, wasn't it Dietrich Bonhoeffer who said, when Christ calls a man, he bids him to die. So we're super excited about the power in the cross, and I'm offended every year when I have to read about the price. Because when I read about the price, then I have to ask myself, where's my place in this? Where is my place when it comes to the gospel costing something? My prayer for you today is that you'll struggle a little bit with this. I'm already happy with you. I love you, hope at here and hope in, you know, hope at home. I love you all. But there will be a day that you're going to give account. And it's not going to be to me. You will give an account to Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, the risen Savior. And I'm a little bit more worried about the church these days. I'm not talking about Hope Church, I'm talking about every church. When I read statistics that people who are saying, yes, I'm committed and watching at home, they're not actually even watching anymore. When I think about those who have traded their safety, and again, I'm not against anybody. I love it if you wear a mask in here. I love it if you don't. But we've traded fellowship with one another for isolation. And then there's consequences of that. I think that the gospel, whatever happens in life, is still true. And I want to encourage you, if you would just ask Jesus, is there one of those areas that you could work on? Maybe it's your time. Lord, have I spent any time with you, and yet I'm trusting you for all eternity? Have you used any of your talents? And I love Hope Church. You know, a lot of the people from the worship, look at, we're raising up. I mean, we have like awesome kids playing piano and drums and just so sweet. What's your talent that God gave you, not just for you? And I'm thankful I'm kind of running out of watches. You know? So, they told me to call them the Hopesters. If the Hopesters will come up with our last song, I think that's what they said to call them, the Hopesters. That's kind of good. Here's what we're going to think about for a moment is communion. And how we're receiving communion these days is on your way out, there will be a little basket out there with individual communion. And I encourage you, when you receive communion today, to ask the question, Lord, your body was broken for me. Am I okay with you? Am I doing everything that you've asked me to do? Because forget what Jim's saying. It's just between you and me, Lord. Am I? And then just be real honest. And you realize that the grape juice, it's because he shed his blood that we might be forgiven. And every time I receive communion, I say, Lord, would you please forgive me? I'm not perfect. I'm never going to be perfect. As I continue to serve Christ, I want to be more like Christ. I'm never going to be sinless, but I sure want to try to sin less because of that love relationship. And just ask a couple of honest questions. And reflect this week. This is what they call Holy Week. Why is it holy? Because heaven came to earth on your behalf so you could experience a power that comes from God Almighty through His Son. But there was a price that was paid, and then there's your part until He comes. And I encourage you, just like I'm encouraging me, to ask a couple of questions and say, Lord, can I make one step closer to you? Let's pray together. God, thank you. Oh, I just, golly, I don't even know how it sounds so cheap to say thank you. When Jesus, I've barely given up, I think, anything to serve you, and you hung on a cross for me. And you said, while we were yet sinners, in other words, when I didn't even acknowledge you ever in my life, that's when you died for me. Not because I've done something good. You died for me when I didn't even acknowledge you. That's how much you love us. And I guess my prayer is, because of your love for us, would you help us to get a foundation that's going to work? Would you help us in our time that we seek you, and in our talents that we would serve, the kingdom, whatever our occupation? And Lord, the thing that has gotten me over the time in my life are just those treasures. I've worked hard, and sometimes I think it's mine. And the truth is 10%'s not yours, all of it's yours. And you're the one who's given me and all of us the skills, the health, the know-with-all. You're the one who's given it to us, and yet we're selfish. I don't want to say I'm selfish, God. And I pray as we, in a moment or two, receive communion on the way out, or if we take the communion home, we would just be upfront and honest with you, and we would take one more step towards the cross. One more step that we might carry that cross because of what you've done for us. Thank you, God. God, and I pray one other prayer. As we leave today, would you put somebody in our path this week who needs to come to Hope Church for Easter? Lord, would you put somebody in our path who brings up something that allows us the privilege to invite them to our drive-in service? And God, would we make no excuse to grow and to know you more? Amen. Let's stand together.